Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim.
For the opening prayer. Heavenly Father, it is wonderful to gather you on your Sabbath day to worship you and read and study your word. It is wonderful to know that each believer is an individual temple for your Holy Spirit. It is wonderful to feel your Holy Spirit dwelling within us. It's an awesome thought. We are your temple. Your Holy Spirit is found within us. Yet we must confess our feelings of inadequacy and unworthiness, because we often fall short of your standards, all of us. Even so, you choose to make us your sanctuary. Thank you, Father, for your steadfast love that makes these temples, these jars of clay, a home base for your Holy Spirit to guide us on this journey of life. We ask that your Spirit touch our lives and teach us how to live. We pray in the name of Jesus, who gave us these words to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Genesis chapter 46, verse 1. So Israel set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. So today I'm going to complete this final message dealing with the patriarchs, trying to relate them to our lives as Christians in the 21st century. But to do that, we have to look at the story of their lives. Over the previous 3 weeks, we have considered the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham is God Almighty. We receive our inheritance from the God of Isaac. And the God of Jacob reveals our weaknesses through the schooling of the Holy Spirit. If we want to know God in the fullest manner, we must know the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. We need to know God in all three ways: God Almighty, a God that gives, and the God that schools us with the Holy Spirit. We weren't surprised to recognize that Jacob's life reminds us of our own lives. God touched Jacob's life, and it was because of that touch that he became in due time a noble vessel for God's purpose. We read stories about Jacob, how he manipulated his brother and his father to acquire privilege and preeminence, But all his scheming and conniving to obtain his brother's birthright and his father's blessing were inconsequential to God. God didn't need his help. God knew that he could mold Jacob into someone quite different than who he was. God used life-changing circumstances to mold Jacob into a different person, and Jacob, he prospered despite himself. That's right. For 20 years, Jacob went through extensive character transformation. It was a total makeover that God had in mind for him. The details of his life story are different from the details in our lives, but there is a common denominator between his life and your life. You, like Jacob, have God's hand upon you. You do. God is in control, and he can also make character transformation happen in you. He certainly did in me. Jacob lived his life the hard way. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. No doubt about it. It took a lot of time for God to deal with Jacob's selfish ways. Many of us are that way too. And God needs much significant time to deal with us. So we continue now the story of Jacob in Genesis chapter 31. In obedience to God's direction, Jacob headed back to Canaan with his family, with his possessions. But he left without saying goodbye to his father-in-law, Laban. Once again, Jacob had a plan. It seemed that scheming was still ingrained in the way he thought. Jacob thought that he would need to secretly escape and leave in order to not provoke his father-in-law. After all, he was taking his father-in-law's daughters and his grandchildren away. He didn't think he would be able to do that without sneaking away. So what was he thinking? What did he think Laban would do about that? Well, Laban immediately went after Jacob. Jacob and his caravan only had a 3-day start. Now, how fast could they travel with women and children and herds, cattle and sheep, and all the stuff Jacob had acquired during his 20 years living there with his father-in-law in Haran? Laban, the father-in-law, knew that Jacob would be traveling slowly, and he was angry. He wasn't about to let Jacob run away with his daughters and his grandchildren. So Laban gathered up his relatives, and they chased after Jacob, and after only a few days, they had caught up with Jacob. Uh-oh. What happened next? God spoke to Laban in a dream and basically said, keep your hands off Jacob. You can speak with him. You can say goodbye to your daughters and grandchildren, but he's under my protection. Don't touch him. Laban got that message loud and clear, and so he talked things over with Jacob. Isn't dialogue the better way to go? Jacob promised to take care of Leah and Rachel and all the grandchildren. And after some good family bonding time, Laban hugged and kissed his daughters and his grandchildren, and he returned home. And Jacob and his family continued on to the land of Canaan, where Jacob came from. But Jacob was still Jacob. We know that. He had still not reached the point of trusting God completely. He sent word through some messengers to his brother Esau that he was on his way home. And when the messengers returned from that mission, Jacob became dismayed. Why? Because he had learned that Esau was going to come and was going to come to the camp with 400 men. Uh-oh. What was Jacob to do? He couldn't go back to Haran. God had told him to go to Canaan. He had that part right. Jacob thought he needed another plan. So what did he do? You remember the story? He divided his camp into two separate camps. His idea was that if one camp was attacked, the other camp might still be able to escape. And then he prayed to God about the situation. Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 through 11. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. It's the first time we ever find Jacob really praying to God. So can we say that Jacob had made some progress during the previous 20 years? Before he was a schemer, now he was a schemer and he prayed. That's progress. On the one hand, he trusted God. On the other hand, he felt he was the one who had to make sure that God's purposes would be accomplished. He reminds us of his grandfather Abraham. Abraham also thought he had to take matters into his own hands when he took Hagar to ensure that God's promise of a son would be fulfilled. Sounds like Jacob's problem is the same problem that you and I have. Like him, we haven't learned how to trust God completely. It's hard. To Jacob, the situation was dire. He figured that his brother was coming for revenge, and so he put a lot of thought into his newest plan. In a series of mollifying gestures, he would give everything to Esau if that was necessary. He believed that his plan just might work. And after all, he had prayed to God. Yes, he looked to God. He made elaborate preparations. In his mind, it was a matter of life and death. He sent his two camps ahead of him. That's right. He sent the two camps ahead of him with the extensive gifts. He thought the gifts might pacify his brother. And then he stayed behind and waited for the outcome. I've never quite understood that part. So we're now in Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. A section of scripture that I used to struggle a lot with, mostly because it is usually interpreted literally. We'll just read a few of these verses. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Okay. It was in the evening. Jacob was waiting for the next day to arrive. When the outcome of his plan would play out. He was nervous. He probably couldn't sleep. Scripture tells us that he wrestled all night long with a man. Have you ever wrestled? Wrestling takes an enormous amount of energy. I can't imagine anyone wrestling for more than a half hour. Even the most physically fit members of the World Wrestling Federation, or whatever they're called, they can only wrestle for a half hour. It just can't happen. Wrestling for hours is simply impossible. Have you ever wrestled mentally for hours with a problem that you couldn't find an answer to? Guilty. Some of us have mentally wrestled all night long because of unresolved problems. That doesn't mean we physically wrestled. Rather, your mind wrestled with the conflict at hand. Is it possible that Jacob verbally wrestled with the angelic being who visited him while he waited for the morning to arrive? I believe it's possible. Or maybe the whole event took place in Jacob's mind while he was half awake and half asleep. Jacob was a stubborn man. He was the man with the plan. But it was God's plan that was unfolding. Jacob still hadn't learned how to totally, fully trust in God. I believe that as Jacob tossed and turned, as he wrestled with the situation, he still would not concede that his plan to mollify Esau was the wrong plan. And so God got his attention supernaturally. God's angelic messenger touched Jacob to let him know who was really in charge. Jacob's hip socket was supernaturally wrenched, resulting in a permanent limp to remind him that he was not in charge. When the morning arrived, he went to the camp where Leah and Rachel were, spoke with them, then he went on ahead and presented himself to Esau. And what do we read? Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Jacob discovered that he had wasted his time, all the crafty, calculating preparation he had done was done for no purpose. Esau was ready to be reconciled. You see, Peniel, where Jacob wrestled, however he wrestled, that was a turning point, perhaps the most significant turning point in his life. It is God's touch that brings about transformation. Yet we know that we can't change overnight. Jacob may have received a permanent limp. His name may have been changed to Israel at Peniel, but we know that in the scriptures that follow, after Peniel, Jacob was still called Jacob many more times. He had come a long way. He had learned much about trusting God during his journey. Yet after Peniel, he took his family to the city of Shechem. And there was a lot of trouble there. Jacob's name became offensive to the local inhabitants. A lot of blood was shed. His family was put in jeopardy. And God talked to him again, told him to leave that place and go to Bethel, where he had begun that 20-year journey all those years ago, before. 20 years ago in Bethel, he was afraid. This time, he rejoiced. He was finally ready for stage 4 of the transformation of his life. So from Genesis chapter 37 onward, Jacob's life was full of grace as he retired into the background. That's right. The narrative changes to the life of Joseph at that point. Jacob had always been on the go. He was always the man with the plan. But when he finally returned to Hebron, where his father was, the old Jacob was gone. The new Jacob was a gentle, kind individual. He was a different man. By that time, his beloved wife Rachel had died giving birth to Benjamin. His father Isaac died soon after. And then we know the story. Jacob's son Joseph disappeared. Jacob had every reason to believe that Joseph had died. Jacob loved Joseph deeply. Joseph was a link to his beloved Rachel, and that link had been severed. The last direct link Jacob had to his beloved wife Rachel was his youngest son, Benjamin. Jacob dearly loved Benjamin. We know the story, so I'll quickly summarize it. There was a famine in the land. Jacob's sons had gone to Egypt to buy food, where Simeon was taken prisoner as a ploy by the Pharaoh's governor, who was actually Joseph, alive, the new powerful governor of Egypt. The sons needed to return to Egypt to get Simeon out of prison, but they couldn't go back without Benjamin. You can hear the pathos in Jacob's words as he spoke to his sons. "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me." Joseph, who had lived under the discipline of God's hand for all those years, had been changed into a gentle, deeply feeling person. He was a changed man. Now he could actually listen to the counsel of his children. He showed kindness. He showed the kind of kindness that comes from the maturity of spiritual schooling from the Holy Spirit. And he said, "And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and let Benjamin come back with you." Nothing about this Jacob reminds us of the Jacob from 20 years earlier. So Jacob's sons went to Egypt. They came back with news about Joseph. Joseph is alive, and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. Jacob's name had been changed to Israel. Jacob's name had been changed to Israel. That means God perseveres. 20 years earlier, Jacob would likely have cursed his sons for deceiving him as they did. But now he was changed, and he was patient. Kindness flowed out of him, even in the face of adversity. And he was determined to go down to Egypt to see his son Joseph. This was his plan. So he packed up with all of his children to head to Egypt. Then something very interesting happened on the way down to Egypt. Halfway to Egypt, he stopped in a town called, a place called Beersheba, to worship. And he laid his plan before God at the altar. His attitude now was the same attitude of his grandfather, Abraham, when God had directed him to sacrifice his son Isaac. So many, many years earlier. What was that attitude? Same attitude that we should have. Not my will, O Lord God Almighty, but direct me to do your will. All that mattered to Jacob was God's will at this point in his life, regardless of the direction it would take. Regardless of being with his son Joseph, whom he loved so deeply, the decision for him to continue to go down to Egypt was placed in God's hands. And God responded to Jacob, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Jacob had been changed into a vessel for God's glory. He stood before God at an altar, a changed man. Spiritual principles were ruling him. He wasn't going to Egypt to please himself. Rather, he would go there if it was God's will. Of course, we know it was. Jacob's life was an amazing transformation. At the beginning, he seemed to be an utterly helpless case. He was totally all about himself. He was not a very promising person for God to use to father a new nation of people set apart for him. Very unlikely candidate. But he was transformed into a man suitable for God's purpose. His new name, Israel, would become the name of the people whom God desired to be his own people. Israel would represent God before the nations. Which is why I want to read these verses again. Written by the Apostle Paul. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. Paul used the expression, the Israel of God, to describe God's people in the age where we live right now. When God's people are those of the church, those who by faith have come into God's family by becoming followers of his Son, Messiah Jesus. God wants us, his people, in our modern world to know him as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. All three ways. God wants us to be motivated by his directives. He is God Almighty, after all. He wants us to be filled with the spiritual riches that only his Son, Messiah Jesus, can give to us. And God wants us to be changed into his likeness through the patient nurturing of his Holy Spirit. May God's blessings richly be upon you as you too are changed into his likeness. Amen. Hallelujah. How great are you, Lord? Thank you.
as I see how great are